Those of you that were here for the last couple Wednesday nights got to hear our pastor dig into the first Gentile bride back there in Genesis. And I was talking about that in Sunday school here a little bit also last week, and we'll go back there today. Before we get there, in the we've been studying Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 for a long time, a little over a year, well, 16 months. And it's like a mini version of the Bible in these verses, the way we've gone through it and all the little sidetracks we've taken. And we've taken another one here with the in examining the words of the cross, which is found there in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, 2. It says, speaking of Jesus there in the last part of Hebrews 12, 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured this cross, despising the shame, and is set down to right hand of the throne of God. And we've mentioned, if you've been here, how that the cross, that day that Jesus went to the cross, was probably the most important day in mankind's history. And equally important is when he rose from the dead. And we all come to know Jesus as our Savior because we believe he died on the cross and rose again the third day. But we believe that he's alive and he lives within us. And so the cross was something that was looked forward to and pointed out in several types and shadows in Old Testament scripture, which we went over a few of them. The cross was something Jesus mentioned to his disciples several times, even though they were busy on doing Twitter and stuff on their cell phones. They didn't quite catch it, you know. So, you know, this was more than they could take because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. But the Holy Spirit was one thing that he gave us after the cross. And we'll get to those kind of things down the road here, Lord willing. We have an advantage over the Old Testament worthies of faith because we have a couple things that they didn't have. New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Paul's gospel. And we have been given, as it says there in Hebrews 11:40, God having provided some better thing for us. That better thing for us is not just the Holy Spirit. That better thing takes us to the point where we can rule and reign with him as his wife. That's it. Wasn't offered those in the Old Testament. And most of the church being the ones that are believers, they miss this too. As our pastor pointed out on Wednesday night, there's a rib portion that was taken out of Adam and made into a woman. There'll be a rib portion taken out of the body of Christ that will be made into that mystical woman, the bride of Christ. That's the type and shadow there back in Genesis 2. Now, we mentioned last week about the phrase "for this cause." For this cause is one of those statements that kind of should ring a bell with us. It's found 26 times in Scripture. 26, as you all know, because I told you this last week, is a number that has to do with the gospel or the good news of the gospel. And that phrase "for this cause" is found 26 times in Scripture. So it pauses, it makes it gives us a little pause to think, what is it referencing? Three times the "for this cause" statement references the story of Adam and Eve back there in Genesis 2. Let's go back there for a minute and read, and then we'll catch up our thoughts. In Genesis 2, 21 through 24, and this should be like something you know and something that should be familiar with you, especially if you've been attending the service at all for the last couple of weeks, because our pastor, like I said, has gone over it extensively on Wednesday night Bible study. And remember, every word in here is important, and it's nice to stop and get an examination of these words and how the depth of what's being said here. But it says in Genesis 2:21, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept." I know you're kind of envious, huh, Hagen? You haven't slept in 16 nights. And then there's Adam. He's had this deep sleep. Well, the Lord can cause a deep sleep to fall on Hagen so he can get some rest too. And we've been praying for you, and it's good to see you here this morning. But Adam, he slept. And when the Lord causes deep sleep to fall on Adam, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore," note this verse, "shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We pointed out last week that within these verses we find the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. Within these verses we find the genesis of bridal teaching, that is, hidden facts concerning the bride of Christ, which are revealed in Paul's gospel, that better thing that we have offered to us. And I want you to go for a minute to the 10th chapter of Mark. You'll also find the same story in Matthew 19, but we'll go to Mark. And I got to get there so I can read it. In verse 2, we have Jesus and being confronted by the Pharisees, always, seems like. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him, that's why they ask him. And he answered, "What saith?" And he answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause," there's that phrase again, "shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, do you notice that "for this cause" phrase there? You'll find it again in Matthew 19, the same thing. Well, we were talking last week, getting to the point where we were going to Ephesians. I want to go to a couple places in Ephesians, starting Ephesians 3. I know Scott covered this also last week in his class. But so how many times do we have to hear some before we go, Oh, yeah. You know, quite a few sometimes. But in Ephesians 3, we find in verse 1, Paul writes, "For this cause," well, this cause, Paul was a prisoner because of the gospel message that he would preach. And part of that message is found in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's that same word, joint heirs. Sugleronimus, found four times in the New Testament. That's what that word is there. And of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and speaking of the bride of Christ. And then in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ," and he prays a deep prayer for us. Scott went over this prayer, Paul's, a little bit last Sunday night. And the next time we meet, I'm sure he'll get back to that also. Now, you go over to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and if you read from about verse 21 through the end of the chapter, you'll find Paul discussing about Christ and the church, and hidden in this portion is a great mystery. Verse 32, "I speak concerning Christ and the church." We're going to talk about that here in a minute. So he's talking about things in this portion concerning the institution of marriage and some things that are hard to be maybe understood by some concerning the mystery of the bride of Christ. And it also includes a quote from Genesis 2:24, which Jesus twice quoted there in Matthew and also in Mark that we referenced this morning. In Ephesians 5:31, I hope you're there. If you're not, you got a second or two to get there. But Paul writes, "For this cause," there's that phrase again, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh," quoting Genesis 2:24. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, if you don't understand the mystery, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, the great mystery here, as you probably already know, but we repeat things and go over things because that's how we learn. You know, when I was teaching flying, I had to repeat things to my students so they could get it. And I flew with a guy one time. One of the early concepts we learn is straight and level. That's, you go straight and level, you stay at the same altitude and stay on the same heading, you'll end up hitting a point that you want to go to later on. That's fundamental in flying. I had one guy, he understood the concept of straight, and he understood the concept of level, but for him it was straight or level, not straight and level. He could go straight, but he was up and down all over the place, altitude-wise. Or he could hold his altitude, but he couldn't hold a heading. And he had quite a bit of flying experience, and we had to go back to basics to get him going straight and level. So some of this might be back to basics for us, is what I'm saying. But the great mystery here in verse 32, that most of the church, the bodies of Christ we're talking about, and members in particular we're talking about, what they don't understand is that only a small rib portion of saints from the whole body of Christ, those closest to his heart, will be made into that bridal company forever known as the Lamb's wife. This is not taught or a popular subject in most Christian assemblies that even dive into this. They teach that the whole church is the bride of Christ, and it doesn't. The Bible doesn't teach that, but it takes the Holy Spirit to see the difference. That's just a rib portion. The whole church is not going to be the bride of Christ. We know that Jesus will not marry a baby, but a fully mature, full overcoming saint from this church age. We all potentially can qualify to be in the bride of Christ. But it took Rebecca to be the bride for Isaac, to follow the leading of that servant Abraham sent after her, Eliezer, a type of the Holy Spirit. She had to follow him. And did she jump on that camel and say, how much longer? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, think about it. It takes a little time. And if you've ever seen her pictures or watched movies of them riding a camel across the desert, doesn't look like much fun. And when it gets to be 110 degrees outside, really doesn't look like much fun. And you're all over that nasty little beast. You know, are we there yet? How much longer? You know, and we go along through our trials and tests that the Lord gives us because we ask him for his best. He gives us some nasty, nasty trials sometimes. How much longer? Are we there yet? Lord, come quickly. Even so, come Lord Jesus, we say, don't we? Because he's given us the answer to our request. Hagen, you know that. And Ty, I go through things too, you know. And I have to be reminded of that. And I have a good encouragement, two of them, my wife and my mother, you know. They encourage me good. So take a close look again at Genesis 2:23. It says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I want you to note the word woman there. And the word man there are capitalized. Was that just bad penmanship on the part of the translators? No. The Holy Spirit wanted it translated like that. It's not a mistake. The Holy Ghost wanted it recorded in Scripture that way so we could better see a little more into the depths of the marriage relationship that the man, Christ Jesus, will have with his woman, the bride of Christ. Little subtle things in Scripture that are important to note. This is the only time in the Old Testament where the word woman is capitalized. It's the only time. Why? Because Adam and Eve here are on display as a sinless couple. Now, we know that their sinless condition didn't last long. For just a short while later, a few verses later, did sin enter into the world. But in Genesis 2:23, as a sinless couple, Adam and Eve, the man and his woman, picture Christ and his bride. The man married to his woman. Capitalized man, capitalized woman. She was joint heir with him, correct? Sugloronimus, joint heir, fellow heir. Eve was an equal heir with Adam, in other words. And there are degrees of heirship described by our Apostle Paul, even in Romans 8:17. Now, go back to Romans 8:17. And I've heard a guy on teaching this the other day on television, and he didn't grasp the difference. But there's difference here. You got to grasp the difference. Take time. Don't read your scripture so fast you miss the point. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs. And the word heir here is the Greek word kleronomos. It's number 218, and I'm sorry, it's 2818 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. That word heirs there. So it's different than the next word we're going to read here in a minute, joint heirs. So there's children. That's one level of growth. There's babes in Christ. That's one level of growth. Children, that's one level of growth. And then, so the children then heirs, kleronomos, of God. And joint heirs is sugleronomos, 4789 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. Join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him, is the thought there. There's three different levels there in that portion, if you think about it. So there are heirs and there are joint heirs with Christ. A joint heir is a fellow heir, an heir together, an heir with, or a joint participant with some other heir or heirs. And in this case that we're discussing, the joint heir with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 tells us that God hath appointed Jesus Christ heir of all things. It says in Hebrews 1, 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir, that's kleronomos, 28:18, of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, as spoken of here in this heir of all things, doesn't leave out anything that is God's. Wow. So think about it like this. A joint heir with Christ will be someone who shares with Christ his heirship of all things appointed to him by God, which doesn't leave out anything that is God's either. It's all ours by faith. This someone who shares with Christ his heirship of all things appointed him by God, here called in Romans 8:17 a joint heir with Christ, will actually be part of that elite group of sugleronomous saints collectively known as the Bride of Christ, the full overcomers who are made one with Christ, those who will have received God's best. Several different ways of saying the same thing. Okay. That was a lot of words to get back to where we were. But I think it's important that we understand these things. And, you know, eventually some of us will come to that aha moment. Aha. Oh, yeah, I see. It helps to be have these things pointed out to us time and time and time and time again. And I don't know how many times it was pointed out to me before I had an aha moment, but I was a teenager back then. And I thought, you know what? There might be some hope here for old Ty. You know? Aha. You know? So we all got to get there somehow. Lord's helping us. Now, okay, so we kind of wandered off the reservation, so to speak, in our study of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. But we are talking about the same things here. It's all depths of Scripture. And so we did note some things in the depth of Scripture found in these "for this cause" statements in the Bible. I wonder how many times we find that statement, "for this cause" in Scripture. Remember, 26 has to do with the good news, James. the gospel, okay? Good news and the gospel, both are the same thing. So now we go back to Hebrews 12, 2, and we're looking at the last part of Hebrews 12, 2. The one, there's a semicolon right after the word faith, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, semicolon. And then we find 28 words. 28, eternal life, all right. You guys are getting it. Okay, well, that's what number 28 points to. And here's what it says concerning Jesus in these 28 words. Who, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. We're going to get to that as a grand finale here one of these days, Lord willing. He endured the cross. We've been talking about the cross, that most important point. This is the last mention of the cross in Scripture, right here in Hebrews 12, 2. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did he get there? Because of the cross. See how important that is? Now, we've been looking at the cross from three different perspectives. The Old Testament, when referencing the cross, they look forward to the time of Christ. Then the gospel records focus upon the life of Christ. The gospel records are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all give an account of Jesus' time here on earth before, during, and after the cross. And before we got sidetracked here a little bit with that for this cause statements, we were looking at the events surrounding the so-called Passion Week of Jesus, which involved the last 7 or 8 days of his life. And that covered, like Brother Hill noted, 25 and a half chapters of the 89 chapters of the gospel record. So how important was the cross? Extremely. The third perspective that we have concerning the cross takes us further in the New Testament beyond the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and tells us of things and events going forward way beyond the time of the cross. The last 11 references mentioning the cross, and how many times did you remember is the cross found mentioned in Scripture? 28, yeah. The word cross is found 28 times. The last 11 references are all found in Paul's gospel record, where he looks back, because he writes after the time of Jesus' death upon the cross. He looks back in his reference to the cross of Christ, expounding in his gospel record the wonderful provision that is ours because of the cross. None of us could ever even think about being in the bride of Christ had it not been for the cross. You know that. And the last time Paul mentions the cross again is right here in Hebrews 12, 2, where he highlights some of the most important elements that Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, finished there upon the cross. Now, the Old Testament worthies of faith lived before the time Christ died upon the cross, and yet believe the living God and future Savior. The New Testament worthies of faith live and have lived after the time Christ died upon the cross, where according to 2 Timothy 1:10, upon the cross Christ abolished death. The New Testament worthies of faith, that could be you and me, who live and have lived since Christ died upon the cross, have been provided some better thing, as we mentioned earlier, than those Old Testament worthies of faith had. Go back up and look at Hebrews 11:40 for a second. It's just right there where you are in Hebrews 12:2, two verses back. God having provided some better, and that word better, if you look it up, one of the meanings of it is more excellent. Better, more excellent thing for us, that they, the Old Testament worthies of faith, without us, the New Testament worthies of faith, should not be made perfect. That word perfect means complete or fully fulfilled. And we've talked about this before in this study, and you can go back and listen to that. But what better thing do we of this church age have offered us because of Jesus' death upon the cross that the Old Testament worthies of faith didn't have offered unto them? And there are probably more than three, but I'm going to give you three parts in the answer to this question. The first better or more excellent thing provided us, the potential New Testament worthies of faith, that we have that they didn't have, is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was sent by Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his death and resurrection, in Acts 2. Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross some things about the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this. And he told them that the Holy Ghost is called the Comforter in John 16, 7. Go back to John 16, because here again, are we going straight? Are we going level? Are we doing straight and level? And yeah, these beginning precepts that we need to see. John 16, 7, Jesus tells his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Of course, he could only tell the truth. He was the truth. He was the way, the truth, and the life. So every time he speaks, he's telling the truth. "It is expedient for you that I go away." How did he go away? He died upon the cross. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Jesus went on to say this in John 16, 12. "I have many things to say unto you." And he'd been talking to him for over 3 years. Wow. But he couldn't tell him everything. He said, "Why? But you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," that's the Holy Ghost, "he will guide you into all truth." Wouldn't that be nice to have a guide into all truth? We have that. It's the Holy Ghost. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will," what? "Show you things to come," beyond, way beyond the time of the cross, okay? "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Now, I know these are familiar scriptures to you, but if they're not, please note that the Holy Ghost is our guide into all the truth and our revealer of things to come. These are two of the better, more excellent things, elements God provided for us New Testament saints that the Old Testament saints didn't have because the Holy Ghost was not yet sent unto them until after the time Jesus died upon the cross. Now, I want you to make a note also, at least mentally, that the Old Testament worthies of faith were not given the gift of the Holy Ghost like the New Testament full overcomers have been given. We went over this once before too, but it says in 2 Peter 1:21, Peter explains why this was. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But he didn't dwell within them like he does with those that have been filled with the Holy Ghost. So we see that there were some from Old Testament times upon whom the Holy Ghost moved upon to give prophecy. And Jesus told his disciples in John 17:14 the following concerning the Holy Ghost. I don't know if I got that verse right or not, but I'll look it up. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Did I get the right verse? That is correct? Okay. No, that's not right. It's a... Yeah, there's that dyslexia going again. 14:17. I knew that didn't sound right. I told you that 5 out of 4 pilots are dyslexic. Okay. So that explains it, right? Okay. I guess I'll have to leave you there for this week. We'll pick up next time, Lord willing.